Good morning. Again, we are privileged to meet as church on this first day of a new week and to hear God's word proclaimed. The Bible describes God as a rock of refuge. And so as we spend some time together, hiding together in the shelter of this rock, let us encourage one another in the worship of his most holy name. Join me in singing the pre-service hymn, Hiding in Thee.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to God's praise this morning by turning in our Psalters to 373. 373, we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and then number 9. Congregation, we listen to God's holy law and we respond by singing together from Psalter 50 or Psalter 144, based on Psalm 51, which is a psalm of confession to God of our sin and our need for His forgiveness. And you see that in several lines in this Psalter where it says, remove my guilty stains. And may that be our prayer as we respond to the hearing of His holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, we begin our scripture reading this morning by reading together from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and we will read the whole psalm, and during the next few weeks, we hope to focus on various parts of this psalm, which speak of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Sometimes Psalm 22 and 23 and 24 are taken together in the sense that Psalm 22 speaks of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Psalm 23 speaks of his shepherding care over his people. And Psalm 24 speaks of his ascension into heaven. But let us read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered, they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in God, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the earth shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. So far the reading of God's holy word from the book of Psalms. And we turn secondly we turn to Matthew 27, and we'll read verse 45 through 54. Matthew 27. Beginning at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there is darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, reading just a few verses. 3-11. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partaker of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 440, first the first three stanzas, and then for a closing song, the last two stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the weeks leading up to Good Friday, we are going to reflect on various verses of Psalm 22. And as we read through this psalm, I'm sure that you picked up the many references to the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. 1,000 years before Christ, David sees this remarkable scene. And in a beautiful poem, he describes the suffering of the cross. And as you read through it, it almost seems like David, by divine inspiration, seems to have been almost present at the cross. And it's like he saw the suffering which was to come. He uses such explicit detail and with such precision that the gospel writers even seem to echo the scene of Psalm 22. And David knew these things because he was a prophet. We read about that in the New Testament. He was a prophet. He was a king, yes, the king of Israel, but he was also a prophet foretelling that which was to come. And he reflects on this scene at Calvary, and he does so out of his own personal experience. And so in the next few weeks, we will reflect on different parts of this psalm. And we begin with the consideration of the first two verses, which are perhaps the most well-known because they are used directly by the Lord Jesus when he's on the cross at the height of his suffering. We read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. We'll consider these verses under the theme of cry of abandonment. We'll see how they first are words which are expressing a sad reality. Secondly, describing a crucial experience. And thirdly, fulfilling a redemptive purpose. David pens these words under the inspiration of God centuries before Christ's crucifixion. He's speaking of a time of personal experience, though, when he felt forsaken of God. You know that believers sometimes, even the most sincere and godly believers, can feel forsaken by the Lord. And these are occasions when the Lord seems far from them, or they feel far from the Lord. And this can happen particularly during times of oppression or times of hardship, times of pain or times of brokenness. It is a time of desolation, a time of loneliness and isolation, this sense of abandonment and disappointment, where we feel sometimes forsaken, not only of our family and friends, but we feel forsaken of God himself. And David speaks of such an experience, and the exact details are not known to us, but he speaks of such an experience, and that he experienced such utter abandonment of God's favor. And if you know the scriptures well enough, you know that he's not alone in that sense. We read from another occasion when one of God's holy saints experienced such desolation. Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 1 that he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He says we were burdened beyond measure. And he's speaking of being weighed down, of being pressed down. A great weight is upon him. Have you ever felt like that? A heavy load that you carry. You're under such great pressure. In fact, he says that he was burdened beyond measure, above strength. It's Sometimes you hear the saying that God never gives us more than we can endure, which is utter nonsense, because Paul says he was burdened above strength. He felt he had no strength to continue. His strength had been completely sapped by his life of ministry and the challenges that he faced, and little things, they seemed like mountains to him. He felt so burdened, it says that he, as the great apostle, despaired even of life. They were so bad, his circumstances, that he thought death was actually a rather attractive option. Not that he was suicidal, let's not understand that by his words here, but he had this desire to depart and to be with the Lord. He was finished with life. He says we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He was crushed, you might say. He was broken. He was, yes, depressed. He was despairing. He felt hopeless, and he felt utterly forsaken. And David speaks of that similar experience here. In fact, David adds a further element which Paul doesn't say. He says he felt forsaken of God himself. He expresses the feeling or the sense of his experiences that God had left him. Now we know that the Lord had not left David, and nor had the Lord left the Apostle Paul, but God somehow was removed from them, temporarily hiding his face from them. Believers can sometimes go through such experiences, feeling far from God, as if God has forsaken them. Maybe you've gone through such spiritual anguish. Perhaps even presently you have a sense, or you have no sense of God's presence with you. And David cries out and he gets no answer. He says, "Why are you so far from helping me?" He says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent." He felt it as his prayers were going no further than the ceiling. And he perceived no answer from God. He felt utterly forsaken in his distress. Now we know, because God's word is true, that the Lord will never leave nor forsake his people. Because when believers face times of despondency, and when we face times of trouble or conflict or tension, or when we're overwhelmed, we might have the promises of the gospel. Moses encouraged Joshua as he was about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. He says to him in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." But there are times in Christian experience when we lose such a sense of the reality of the presence of God. And while we know it, but we yet fail to experience it. At our Confession of Faith class this past week, we considered a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian finds himself in Doubting Castle under the captivity, you remember, of giant despair. The youth had a play on this allegory a few months ago, and you remember, even from that play, how discouraged Christian was. He was so discouraged, he was so full of despair that had it not been for Hopeful's encouraging words, he probably would have taken his own life. And these words of the Apostle Paul come to expression in John Bunyan's allegory, where Christian is so overwhelmed and so troubled that he feels like all is lost and he sees no light. He sees no hope for the future. And he suffers immensely, not only under giant despair, but also under his wife, who both oppress them and mock them. But do you remember how the escape came for Christian? The young people who were in the class remember, and I trust that the young people who were involved in the play remember. But do the rest of you remember how Christian escapes this castle of despair, this Doubting Castle? He remembers what? He remembers the promise key. The promise key, doesn't he? And he uses this key. He remembers it suddenly, that it had been given to him. And he suddenly remembers it after spending some time in Doubting Castle. And with the key, they're able to open the locks and they escape, even though giant despair pursues them. But God intervenes and disables giant despair, and he's not able to catch them. And the point of this whole story in John Bunyan's allegory is to show us that while it's real that we experience days of darkness and days of gloom, and that we will have our times of doubt and despair and struggle, that there is a way of escape, and the way of escape is by looking to the Lord. And isn't that exactly what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 1? He says, the Lord has delivered us, is delivering us, and will deliver us. And so there was a confidence that he had, even in the midst of his struggles. And David had something similar, because if you read through Psalm 22, we see that there is still an expression of faith there, isn't there? There's still a hope, even in the cry he has. He cries out, my God, my God. He cries to God. That's an expression of hope, isn't it? It's an expression of faith. It's the prayer that ascends up unto God. And in spite of David's sense, we know that the Lord still heard him. But we must understand that the hope we have, the promises that are sure, that are guaranteed to us, they find their basis in the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because the Lord Jesus was forsaken of God in enduring the punishment for our sins upon the cross, we might be assured, and the Lord's Supper form puts it like that, doesn't it? That we might never doubt that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so the words of Psalm 22, and particularly the first verse of this psalm, which Jesus takes upon his lips, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is ultimately experienced by the Lord Jesus on the cross. You see, when he was on the cross, there was this oppressive darkness that was a reality. And in his humanity, he learned something of the hidden face of God. And this is the sad reality that our sins, your sins and my sins, caused. When the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, he cried out, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But now on the cross, he doesn't cry out, my Father, but he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus takes these words, it's not that he's simply quoting the Old Testament, although he was fully aware that he was doing so. But he was speaking of the fact that he was the ultimate fulfillment of the experience which David spoke of in Psalm 22. He was speaking of the fact that as our sins were laid upon him, that he then became the object of God's wrath, and he experienced something of the hiddenness of God's face. And no one on earth can fathom the intensity of the abandonment that the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. That what he experienced as he was forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? Now, this was much like the experience of those who are in hell. You might say during the 3 hours of darkness that hell, as it were, it rose up from the abyss, and it came and it consumed this man, Jesus, who was upon the cross. And so when it says in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell, we are expressing there something which is inexpressible, that Jesus Christ was plunged, you might say, into the inexpressible anguish, the pains and the terrors of hellish agonies. You see, hell is the place which is void of any of God's blessings. It is void of any of God's promises. It is void of God's mercy. It is void of God's grace. It is void of any hope. It is void of pleasure. And so when he cries out with this intensity, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's expressing something of the horrors and the anguish of hell itself, even though he did not physically descend into hell. And so the Lord Jesus' loud, piercing cry from the cross was as if it came from the very depths of hell. Why? He plunged into the depths of the punishment, and he experienced and he tasted the pain, the opposition, the rejection, the loneliness, the abandonment, the judgment of God. He was forsaken of God. Now let's look more closely at this inquiry of the Lord Jesus. Why did he have to suffer? It is describing a crucial experience. We might ask the question, why? Why does Jesus ask the question, why? It's a question that is often on our lips. Why? Why does this happen? Or why does that happen? And we think it conveys a lack of understanding. But when Jesus says why, it's not because there's a lack of understanding of why he was enduring such shame. It's not that he didn't understand why he had to suffer and die upon the cross, but he was experiencing something of the utter anguish of that event. And in the first place, we might say that Jesus, in this way, he was made our perfect high priest. He learned, we read in the book of Hebrews, he learned by the things which he suffered. And here the Lord Jesus, he learned what it was like to have this sense of the hiddenness of God. He learned something of what it meant to be alone and to suffer despair and discouragements and judgment. And in this way, he was uniquely equipped to be our heavenly high priest, and therefore he had to enter heaven through Golgotha. And so when we read these words, and when we recognize that he's taking the words of David upon his lips, we realize that in doing so, he's expressing the fact that he is uniquely your high priest and mine. And doesn't that really give us further comfort when we pray to him? When we're in the depths of despair, and we find ourselves suffering, and we find ourselves questioning the reason why we feel alone and abandoned and discouraged and in despair and suffering so, and we cry to God, can there be any doubt in our minds that he understands us in our humanity? In our humanity. Now, we must never think that these words of Jesus were an expression of his doubt, or that in that moment he lost faith in God somehow, as if he had lost the favor of God. In his humanity, you might say he experienced this intense horror, this loneliness, this grief, and this forsakenness. And one of the reasons he did so is so that he can understand it when men like David and men like Paul, and when men and women like you and like me and children and young people, when you experience this, that he can sympathize fully with you and say, I understand. I know what it is to experience such abandonment. But then we must further say that Jesus, as he was being crushed under the weight of sin, it overwhelmed him. It shows something of the bitter anguish of his soul. He knew that this was part of the judgment of God. He understood what awaited him. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he cries to God, he knew what was coming. That he would have to face the infinite justice of a holy, pure, and just God for sinners. That our sins were going to be laid upon him, and with those sins came the judgment, came the condemnation, came the justice that had to be satisfied. And as he endures it, he shudders under its weight. Here you have the eternal Son of God, the Savior, the God-man on the cross. And he's shuddering, even though he had his divine nature sustaining his human nature. The weight of the penalty for our sins laid upon him. He has a sense of abandonment of his Father. Our sins were placed upon him, and he thirsts for God. And there's no relief, and he endures it as the waves of God's wrath are poured upon him wave after wave after wave, as expressed in the taunting of the people, in the mocking of the soldiers, in the scorning of his name. He experienced something of the wrath of God as he endured the judgment for our sins. Now we are penetrating into a very deep mystery here. And it's often been expressed wrongly, because we must understand that there is nothing that could ever break the unity of the Trinity, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are united forever, from eternity into eternity. And in that sense, it's not that God, in that sense, he was gone from the Son. The Son, even in his anguish, had an expression of hope as he says, my God. And even in the psalm, again, we see this expression coming back it comes back to the expression of faith. And those words were all in Jesus' mind as he endured this suffering upon the cross. He was forsaken. The one who was without sin in every way, one who was pure and righteous, he became a sin offering. A sin offering. He was treated as guilty, though personally he had never sinned. And this infinite horror of rebellion against God, it fills his soul, and he's horrified at it. And it breaks over his heart, and he says, why must I bear the eternal consequences of sin which I so much abhor? The Jews, they cried out in their frenzy, crucify him, crucify him. They knew that he was innocent, but they judged him and they condemned him. And Pilate, though pronouncing him innocent three times, he washes his hands of the innocent blood of Christ, but then he sends them out to be crucified. And the soldiers, as they saw him die, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. His sinlessness was clear to all, to the Jews, to Pilate, to the soldiers. But yet he suffered and he died, and he experienced the judgment of God. And this is to fulfill a redemptive purpose. In my place condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. He accepted this judgment and accomplished redemption for us. There's no reason of himself why he had to experience such anguish of soul. He was perfect. He was without spot or wrinkle. He had obeyed all the commandments of God. And there was no reason of himself why he would experience this forsakenness of God. But he was treated as a sinner, even though he never was and never will be a sinner himself. He took upon him our sins. He bore our transgressions. And the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, for instance, articulates this so well. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes, we are healed. Christ became curse because of our sin in order to redeem us. He became sin that we might be accounted righteous. And the result of Christ's sacrifice on the cross is that whoever believes is accounted righteous. And on the cross, we see something of the depravity of our hearts. You see, it's what you see there is an ultimate expression of the depravity of man. That we by nature hate God. That we love darkness rather than light. That we rather have Barabbas than the Prince of Life. And here we see something of the horror of sin, its stench, its vileness, its corruption. And here we see where sin leads. It leads to death. And here it is the death of the Son of God. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. If there had been no sin, there would have been no death. And the wages of sin is death. And sin separates us from God, from the fountain of life. And after man's fall, all mankind are alienated from God. And here on the cross, we see that the full weight of sin rests upon the Son of God. And he's experiencing forsakenness of God. Now, if there's anything that should stir us up to have an utter hatred of sin. It is this cry of our Lord Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It shows something of the accursed nature of sin. What's your attitude to sin? You see, your attitude to sin reveals to you something of your spiritual heart, doesn't it? What's your attitude towards sin? Do you play with it? Do you toy with it? Do you laugh at it? Are you entertained by it? What is your relationship towards sin? What is your relationship towards sin itself? When you hear blasphemous words, and when they're spoken, and no one stands for the truth, or when you see and you excel yourself take pleasure in sin, do you ever take pleasure in sin? Did you realize that that sin which resulted in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus? Do you ever realize that when you take pleasure in activities that break God's commandments, that Jesus Christ suffered for those sins? Sin murdered him. And so should we be a friend of sin? Sin pierced the heart of the Son of God. Can we love it? Sin has caused Jesus to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, if we deal with sin this way, it's sort of like a man who's involved in some adulterous relationship and who comes home and kisses his wife and says, I love you, dear. And we say, what a hypocrisy, what foolishness. How can you serve sin and say that you serve Christ? How can you serve that sin which left the Son of God forsaken on the cross? You see, this should drive us to the Savior. He was forsaken on account of sin. And this marks the climax, you might say, of all of his sufferings. The soldiers had cruelly mocked him. They had crowned him with thorns. They had scourged him with a whip. They had driven nails in his hands and his feet. But the Lord Jesus was silent. He endured all that without saying a word, didn't he? They mocked him and they scoffed him and they scorned him. He never rose to his own defense. As a lamb before its shears is dumb, so the Lord said not a word. But when he was on the cross and when he's enduring that spiritual anguish of his soul, when he was drinking that bitter cup to the very end, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that reminds us that Jesus at this particular moment was bearing with the weight of our sin. But this is also where our hope is, isn't it? We've spoken of what we refer to as the imputation of the sin of the believer upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that all of our sin is laid upon the Savior. And that the Lord Jesus suffered. And as he suffered on the cross, he paid the price for all your sin. Now this is incredibly simple, but very difficult to comprehend. Because it's simple in the sense that he stood in our place and he paid the price for all of our sin. And that means that no further payment is required. For your sin, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then no further sin or no further payment for sin is required. And for God to require further payment or for you to think that God requires further payment from you is actually an insult to the Lord. Because the Lord accepted that payment Jesus Christ had made as a perfect and complete payment for all of your sins. That they're atoned for by his suffering and death upon the cross. And that means that the price has been paid. You see, as he was upon the cross, he took all those sins, all the sins of all of his people. Homosexuality was upon him. Drunkenness was upon him. Murder was upon him. Sexual immorality was upon him. Adultery was upon him. Pride was upon him. Lust was upon him. Envy was upon him. Hatred was upon him. The Father in that moment of judgment, he looked at the sinless Savior as an adulterer, as a homosexual, as a murderer, as a hater of God. And he bore the judgment for all those sins, and he paid the price. And as a result, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had all of his life long is imputed to us. See, we speak of this double imputation, our sins imputed upon the Savior and his righteousness imputed unto us. By his passive obedience, his suffering on the cross, he paid the price for our sin, and he died there, paying all that was our due. But by his active obedience, by his perfect obedience to every tittle of God's law, he accomplished for us the righteousness we need to come into the presence of God. You see, and that gives us comfort. That makes us realize that we have a complete Savior in Christ. Not only one who's paid for our sins so that we are counted righteous, but one who's also earned a righteousness for us so that we might come into the presence of God without sin. And that is laid on our account. And so that speaks of the perfection of Christ's work. And it reminds us that he's a complete Savior. In him, all things for our salvation have been accomplished. And therefore, trust and rest in him. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before you with thankfulness for these particular verses in the scriptures that relate to us the experiences of your people. There are times when we feel forsaken of you. And sometimes we confess that that's because of our sin, because of our proud and stubborn hearts. But there are other times when, for even for causes unknown, we experience some of this desolation, some of this loneliness, some of this abandonment, and that you hide your face from us. Sometimes we know it's not because of any reasons in ourselves, but because we live in a fallen and broken world. Sometimes it's a brokenness of the mind, or sometimes it's a brokenness of the body. Sometimes it's because of sinful experiences that we are called to endure. And sometimes it's just because it's dark and we don't know why. But Lord, as we think that Jesus took these words upon his lips, took the words of his servant David upon his own lips, reminds us that he was a high priest who suffered also as we suffer in this broken world, and who experienced that desolation, that abandonment, that loneliness. So much so, and particularly so, when he was on the cross that he cries out, "Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know that in that cry, we also realize that he was experiencing something of your hiddenness that we never experience. He was experiencing the judgment, the condemnation, the abandonment, the loneliness, the oppression, and all these things he endured for us to pay the price for our sin so that we would never be abandoned by you. Lord, we pray that you would give us such hope in the gospel, that we would plead upon your promises, that we would know that your promises are sure because you are faithful and true, and that you promise never to forsake us nor leave us, and that you will complete that work you've begun in us. So teach us to rest fully in the Savior. Forgive us when we have not, and blot out those sins too by his death. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.